serve somebody. And so I've been looking. We're good. Of hearing how we've intentionally sought to serve somebody and the testimonies that people would bring. And remember, this isn't prideful. We're not bragging. We're not trying to compete with each other. We are sharing ways that God's brought into our lives that we are able to serve others around us to be a testimony of Him. So does anybody have one that they'd like to start with? Hayden, I'm so glad that you did that. Here you go. We'll start with Hayden.
I was able to have the opportunity to take the boys, Ralph and Asher, out fishing last week. We had a great time. We ran around places like Looney Tunes trying to find spots. We finally found a spot and we caught a lot of fish. We had a great time.
That's awesome. He took the time to invest in my boys and he invited them, set it all up himself, drug Michelle along with them, but intentionally sought to invest in other people. Anybody else? Does anybody else have something this week that happened? Jonathan? Brother Jonathan?
So our cousin Jacob, who just, you know, in the last year and a half lost his mom, our aunt. He's been up and down, you know, battling a few things with the world and things like that. But getting him to do things outside of just a family get-together can be difficult, as far as just getting him moving, making plans, things constantly changing. We went out, we played some soccer, and we kind of set up some plans to go fishing as well. But, you know, when doing something with him, you know your day, you have to kind of clear out the whole day because plans are going to change like 100 times, right? But we're like, okay, this is good. Let's get him in a better environment. And, you know, just out there for a couple hours with him and got to talk to him a little bit, you know, how you doing, you know, physical health, but also spiritual health and things like that. So
great opportunity. Someone who's grieving over the loss of a mother, investing in them, sharing the love of Christ with them, taking them out and investing. Anybody else have anything? I'll go ahead and share one. Many of you know, I've talked about this, how we've had difficult jobs that we're working on. And I wrapped up a difficult job mentally, physically. It wore me out. And they put me on a nice, easy job, a very easy job. Right there next to the beach, the breeze is blowing, even though it's hot outside, not sweating because of a nice breeze blowing. Just brush and roll painting. Super simple, really easy. Me and one guy I enjoy working with, just having a good time. And we've been there for a week. Then a job shows up that is another mentally, physically demanding job. And our owners were not going to make me leave the nice, easy job after working the tough job. And they would say things around me, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how this is going to get done with who we have over here. And it was, okay, you know what? We're studying serving and putting ourselves in the difficult spot to serve others. And so I said, you know what? Go ahead and give the easy job away, and I'll come and do the hard job. And it was unfortunate, but this is kind of where we're going with today's lesson. They gave it to the guys that kind of don't really like me. And so they gave it to the people that I have a hard time getting along with because of different things that have happened. And this lesson we're getting into this morning is love your enemies. Who's ready for that? This is a little more difficult. We have our text here, Matthew 5, verse 43. The Bible says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray that you'd be with me as I open your word. God, I pray that you open our hearts to receive the truths that you have here. God, I pray you'd be with my wife in the back. I pray that you'd help her be a blessing to the ladies. God, help us have a good morning. Open our hearts for the service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our text this morning comes from one of the most popular teachings of Christ. It is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It is the longest recorded teaching of Christ in one sitting. It goes through the Beatitudes. It goes through, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And it's Christ is investing into his disciples. He's teaching them things. He's teaching them that it's not what you think is a lot of what's going on in what he's telling them. There's a phrase that's used multiple times. Ye have heard it taught, but I say. You've heard it this way, but I'm going to tell you something different. You've been taught by religious leaders and spiritual influences this way, but I'm saying it this way. You've learned from the world around you this way, but I'm going to tell you this way. And we see this right here in the first verse. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Boy, that sounds like fun, right? That sounds like a good time. That sounds like wonderful. Who's ready to do that? That's not, can I tell you, in our flesh, that's not something that we will do. That is not something that we want to do. The world teaches, ye have been taught, eye for an eye. I'm going to treat you the way you treat me. That's the natural reaction of man. If you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. If you're mean to me, I'm going to be mean to you. That's the teaching that happens. And what Christ is saying here, ye have heard it taught. He's referring to the Old Testament commands. And where's my microphone at? Where did it end up? Pastor, would you pass it to Brother Matthew? Brother Matthew, would you read Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, please?
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and all thy might. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of the people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
So what had happened here is people took the command and they twisted it a little bit to fit their lifestyle. They took thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself as our immediate relationships. People we enjoy having company with. People we enjoy loving. People we enjoy serving. They took that and they said, okay, we can do that, but we can also hate the people that hate us. This is a common practice. This isn't unusual. This is the way the Gentiles walk. This is what it is. But what they would do, I want you to understand, and this is what we do sometimes too with the Word of God and commands and principles that God gives us, we'll take them, twist them just a little bit so that I can live it how I want to live it, how I want to see it lived. When he says to love thy enemy, what he's saying is this. He's saying, you have heard it said to love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I can follow what God says easily to the people that I like. That's simple. That's not bad at all. That's easy. But what I can do is I can twist that to where when I hate my enemy, I can do things that I would do for other Christians, but I don't have to do them for them. It's okay, thou shalt not lie. I won't lie to the believers, but it'd be okay to do it to my enemy. Stealing, same thing. I can do these things to my brethren, but because I hate them, I'll twist it to how I want to so that it's okay. I'll justify my actions against my enemy rather than just the people that I know around me. It says, ye have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. When we think of people who we love, there's really three categories that our relationships can fall into. There's those who are easy to love. Those are people that we get along with all the time. They're our friends. They're good friends. They're family. They're loved ones. These are what we would really fall, this is where the category where most of our relationships would fall into. These are people we love. Then we come into people who are difficult to love. Those people really kind of are focused on themselves. They really don't give anything back, but they're just a little more difficult. They're harder to deal with. Then you have people who are impossible to love. Those would be the people that Christ would describe as our enemy. People who are actively trying to seek your demise. They are doing whatever they can to hurt you. Those people, by the way, are very hard to love. It's very hard to share any kind of affection towards them, to show any kind. I don't even want to see you. I don't even want to go near you because I know you're out to get me. You're going to say things that are going to hurt me. I don't even want to bother with you. We see those three categories. And if Christ called us to love the first two, you know, those relationships around us that we like, or the relationships around us that are a little hard to do, if he called us to do those two, just those two, we'd be fine. That'd be easy. That's not bad. I don't have to worry about loving my enemy. I can love my neighbor and still hate my enemy. I can deal with the people around me and not have to worry about that person. But he doesn't just do that. You have heard it taught, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say love thy enemy. In the Bible, there's three different words translated that are used for love. In the English, we really have one. And we use it for almost anything. I love chicken parm. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love Disney World. We use the same word, but kind of how we emphasize it is what other people determine what we're talking about. In the Greek, there's three different words for love. The first one being eros, which is more of a sensual, lustful kind of love. I'll leave it there. That's kind of what it is. The other one is philos, which is more of your love with your relationships, your friendships, your family. That's the kind of that love. Then there's a third one called agape love, which is a completely selfless love. It is completely sacrificial. When you have this particular love for something, it is what you put you wrap your whole world around it. Decisions you make are in thinking about this. What you do will be to serve that whatever you love in that way. And that's the deepest form of love. Which one of those loves do you think Christ is saying here to love your enemies? Definitely not the sensual love. Not philos, it's the agape. The completely sacrificial love. Can I tell you, that's not just dealing with this person. It's not just putting up with your enemy. It's not just trying to live to where you can kind of get along. This is devoting yourself to completely serving that person. It's a love that is sacrificial. In the end times, self-love is one of the things that Scripture tells us happens in the last days. Brother Jonathan, would you read 2 Timothy 3, please?
This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves.
God commands us to love our enemies, and He also enables us to do so. Number one on your papers is appreciate the sacrifice of love. In order to understand Christ's love, in order for us to share Christ's love, we first have to understand it. The first fill in the blank under that, letter A, is the scope of God's love. God's love is limitless. It knows no boundaries. We will live sometimes like God's love is just for us, that it's just for me. God loves me and I'm good, I'm taken care of. But God loves everybody. Every tribe, every nation, every country, every person, God's love is for God so loved the world. Everybody. That love, by the way, is that agape love. We're going to see that in a little bit, too. But it's for everybody. It's not for any particular race. Not for any particular gender. It's not for any particular it's for everyone. Everyone gets to experience the limitless capability of God's love. John 3:16, Brother Todd, would you read that, please?
World that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
For God so loved, that's that agape love, that sacrificial love. God loved the world so much that he gave of himself his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is one of the most widely known verses in the world, and it's that love is that agape love. God's love is immeasurable. Have you ever looked up at the sky and have been in amazement at how vast it really is? Just how much is really out there? They say, NASA says that it goes on forever and ever, and they claim it's constantly expanding. But it's just that idea that it's just so vast. It is so vast. Our minds can only comprehend the faintest idea of how immeasurable God's love is. Ephesians 3:17-19. Bear, would you read that, please?
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God.
This verse is Paul trying to explain to people how immeasurable God's love is. How deep, how wide, how far, how high, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded. He gives two examples here. Rooted like a tree, being firmly planted in the love of God, and then grounded, having a firm foundation. It goes to a structural side of it. Having a firm foundation, like we've been having building below the baseline, that our foundation, having a firm foundation in that love. And this is a key word. May be able to comprehend with all saints. Not that you may be able to comprehend by yourself. This is showing a unity in the body of Christ, that as we get to experience God's love, we share that with each other. These are the testimonies that we share. We share the things that God does for us. Because what it does, as we learn, as we get a little bit more of God's love towards us, as we learn more about it, we learn more about it by what he does through others in their lives. We see God's love and it increases our faith together with all saints. That ye may be able to comprehend, that you could try to understand what is the depth, or what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. What this saying is that Christ's love, it is, we will always have something to learn from it. We will never know fully what it is. There will be always something that we learn, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love is inseparable. He will always be for us and by our side to guide and comfort us. Nothing can sever us from his love, not the greatest sin nor the fiercest trial. Romans 8:38-39. Brother Doug, would you read that, please?
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Before we even knew who Christ was, he loved us. Despite being enemies with God, because of our sin, He came to us. He loved us at our most unlovable state. Brother John, would you read Colossians 1:21? I'm going to come back to Romans 5:8.
And you that were sometime enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye hath he reconciled.
Ephesians 2:5, Hayden, would you read that, please?
Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ.
The scope, how vast God's love is really amazing. And what I want to do this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans 5. In order for us to love the way that Christ loves us, we kind of have to figure out where this love comes from. Why this love? How do we get this agape love? What's the secret? How can I love somebody completely sacrificially? How can I love my enemy in a way that honors Christ, the way God tells me to? I say, love thine enemies. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 5. Raph, would you read the first verse, please? Romans 5:1.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
The word therefore is coming from the previous chapter, where Paul is describing how the righteousness of Christ was imputed on Abraham. It was credited to him because of his faith, not because of his works, not because of circumcision, not because of any of that. It was counted on him because of his faith in Christ. It was imputed to his account. He wasn't alive when Christ died, but Christ's righteousness, he's justified by his faith because of faith. And then he says, being justified by faith. What does justified mean? When we're justified in Christ, what does that mean? What's that? To be made righteous, to be declared righteous. It's a courtroom term. You know, like Sunday night, we're talking about faith on trial. It is it's a courtroom term. When we're justified, we are declared righteous, declared innocent of the charges that are placed on us. What this is saying is, therefore, because of me, because of my sin, because of who I am, because of the separation from God by sin, therefore, by faith, I am justified. I am declared righteous before God. This is important. I'm going somewhere with this. Trying to understand the love of God. I am declared righteous by faith. We have peace with God. This peace that it's talking about here is not an inner calmness. It's not, oh, the bills are paid. Oh, this job's finally over. It's not an inner peace. This is the peace that comes between two people who are at enmity with each other. It's a peace that brings restoration. He's saying this, I am declared righteous and I am at peace. There's no longer enmity between us and God. We are restored. That relationship is restored. We are no longer enemies. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, justified by faith, peace restored through Christ Jesus. Verse number 2, Brother Vic, would you read that, please? Romans 5:2.
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
So, being justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, this is talking about through Christ, we have access. The word access here means to be presented into the presence of someone great. This idea would be to come into the king's chamber. Back then, during this time, you couldn't just walk in and talk to anybody important. The idea, you couldn't just walk in and be like, hey, Harry, what's up, man? How's it going? Things good? Good. You couldn't do that. You couldn't walk in and talk to anybody important. Listen, you had to be presented by somebody important. This access here, what he's saying here is, by whom we also, we have access by faith into this grace, God's undeserved favor. We are, listen, I'm justified, I'm presented righteous, I'm declared righteous before God, but not only that, I have access into His undeserved favor through that same faith in Jesus Christ. This is important. I'm getting somewhere with this love. Verse number 3, Brother David, would you read that, please?
And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience.
And verse 4, please.
And patience, experience, and experience, hope.
So, we went through this kind of already in one of our previous lessons about counting trials as joy. And he says, Paul says here, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and that patience is that steadfast endurance. When I'm going through a hard time in my life, God is using that to build up my ability to stand in that tribulation, to give me strength to persevere through it. He's giving me that ability to handle what I'm dealing with. And then it says, and patience, experience. And experience, hope. That hope is an expectation. And then verse number 5, Brother John, would you read that, please?
And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
So I'm dealing with the first part. And hope maketh not ashamed. That word ashamed means disappointed. What he's saying is this, that at the end of my trial, at the end of my tribulation, at the end of this time of testing that I'm going through, it's never going to end in me being disappointed in what God had for me. It's never going to end with me being in disappointment, because we were rejoicing in that trial. And then it says, how do we get this love, this agape love, to be able to share with the world around us, to be able to love our enemies? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Everyone in here that claims to know Christ as their Savior, that puts their faith and trust in Him, that love that He shared, that agape love, is already inside each and every one of you that claims that. We don't have to search. We don't have to. It's already there. We have that enabling by who? Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, which is shed abroad in our hearts. Verse number 6. Pastor, would you read that, please?
For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Okay, all right. This is incredible. What this is talking about here is, God did not wait for you to clean yourself up before He died for you. God did not wait for you to get right before He died for you. God wasn't waiting for you. This word ungodly, he's saying, at the lowest point of mankind, at the lowest form of sin someone could possibly be in, at the furthest separated from God someone can be, He died for them. Not for anybody perfect. He wouldn't have to die for someone perfect. He died for the ungodly. Verse number 7, Brother Jonathan.
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die.
Okay, so this is a two-part. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Okay, this is talking about somebody who lives a good life, somebody who's morally right, a righteous man, someone who's doing things that we would say are good things. They're following what God says. How many of you here would be willing to die for a righteous man? Scarcely. I'll be honest with you. If one of you raised your hand, I'd be surprised. who wants to give their life up, one, for someone they don't really know, and two, for a righteous man that, you know, my life's more valuable to me than his. So then he goes on to say, peradventure. And he goes to say this, he says, and you know, maybe, he says a good man. This is somebody that we would all love. This is somebody who is someone who shows that kind of love towards me, shows that deep love, that deep affection. This is somebody that everyone in here would know. They would do things for us. They would serve us. They would serve others. This is a good man. He says, some would even dare to die. Very few would be willing to die for this man. I wouldn't, if I'm being, like, in our flesh, no way, Jose, am I interested in dying for somebody else. Then we get to this next verse, Romans 5:8. I'll go ahead and read it. But, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, showed his love, that agape love, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At our lowest point, we would never think to die for somebody else, for a good man, for a righteous man. No one would give their life for. But God, with that agape love, that same love that is in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, that same love died for us in our lowest points. Didn't wait for us to get good. Didn't wait for us to try to work it. He came to us at our lowest point. This is important. Verse number 9. Where's my microphone at? Brother Todd, would you read that, please?
Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him.
Would you read verse number 10 too as well?
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life.
For when we were what?
Reconciled.
The first part of that verse. When we were what? Enemies. When we were the enemies of God, Paul says. Do you see why Christ says, you've heard it said, love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. We were at one time, Paul says, the enemy of God. And in that time, God commendeth that agape love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to me. The only way we can ever share that agape love with somebody is through the Holy Spirit that is shed abroad in our hearts. The secret to being able to love is already inside you. Is it hard? Absolutely. Absolutely. But not impossible. We have to make it a focus. We have to intentionally seek to love our enemies. Verse number 11 says this, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. The reason Christ can ask us to love our enemies and command us to love our enemies, because he did the same thing. He did the exact same thing with every one of you, with me, with everyone in the world who were once enemies at war with God, brought justified, declared righteous in his presence, brought at peace. The Bible says in Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That relationship, the punishment, that separation, that peace that's not there, the cost of that peace was placed on Christ as He died on the cross. And with His blood, by His shed blood, we are healed to be able to stand in the presence of God, to stand in His grace, His undeserved favor. And we can share that agape love with the world around us because Christ did it first. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word, God. Thank You for the ability to love others. God, I pray that You'd help us to search our hearts, to ask that You ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to be able to love those who seem impossible to love. God, I pray that You'd help us to learn from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.